lift up this book of Esther to you, Father, and how sweet it is to read your word through the Bible, Lord, and to have you minister to us and teach us and guide us. And so we thank you for the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, we thank you for guiding us, leading us into all truth. And Heavenly Father, may our lives be impacted this morning through your word, through the Holy Spirit, through your love in Jesus Christ. And we just pray that we would hear what you have to say and that we would apply those things in our hearts, that it would change how we live and how we think and how we act, as you said, to renew our minds, Father, to live and demonstrate your love as we can truly be your hands extended to this world that is falling apart. And so we ask you to guide us and lead us and transform us, Lord. What we don't want to do is waste your time, Lord, being here and not being transformed. And so we pray to you to give us that transformation. Give us that newness of heart and life, Lord. And thank you for what you've done by dying on the cross and saving us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Esther chapter 3, as we continue. If you remember in chapter 1, we met Ahasuerus, we met Vashti. And Vashti, Ahasuerus got tipsy, wanted his wife to parade before all the leaders and show her off, and which he shouldn't have done. And Vashti disobeyed, and then she lost the kingdom. And then in chapter 2, we came to meet Mordecai and Esther. And Mordecai and Esther came into the picture, and we know that Esther, the Hazareth, they were bringing all the beautiful women, and they were going to pick the new queen, and then Esther is the one who was put in that position. And then at the end, Mordecai had overheard a plot for them to assassinate Ahasuerus, and so they wrote this information down, but he didn't get no reward, which we thought was kind of weird. He did something great, and then not a thank you, not a a crown or something. They just kind of left him there, but he will get his reward 4 years later, chapter 6, as a matter of fact. And so now we come into this place where we are going to meet Haman. Now, most of you have read the story of Esther. Haman is sort of the devil in the book of Esther. He's the one that's going to cause all the problems, as the devil does. Haman is the one who hates the Jews. And we're going to find out why as we go through this book. So in verse 1, it says, after these things, King Ahasuerus promoted Haman, the son of the Agite, and advanced him and set his seat above all the prince who were with him. So King Ahasuerus brings in Haman. Haman, we don't know where he came from. We don't know how he got there. We don't know why he was promoted. I personally don't think it had anything to do with him. It's just he was there and the king brought him. And Haman, once again, it says here he's an Agagite or an Agagite. Who are they? Well, according if you read scripture and commentaries and dictionaries and all the stuff you can get information from, Agagite was the king of the Amalekites. Now, you remember the Amalekites in the book of Samuel and also in with Moses. The Amalekites were actually the descendants of Esau. And the Amalekites, God had told Samuel to tell Saul to wipe out the Amalekites because of what he did. In fact, why don't you turn to 1 Samuel 15 for a minute, and let's just read what had taken place here and why God didn't like the Amalekites. So 1 Samuel chapter 15, and we'll start in verse 1. I hear pages, so that's good. Verse 1 says, Samuel said to Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people, over Israel. Now, therefore, heed the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel. Now, Amalek is the Amalekites. I will punish them for what they did to Israel. How he ambushed him on the way when he came up out of Egypt. So as they were coming out of Egypt, Moses and all the people, Amalek didn't greet them. What he did was he went against them and attacked them. And notice what happened here. Now go to Amalek and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have, and do not spare them, but kill both men and women, infant and nursing child, which, you know, newborn babies, ox and sheep, camel and donkey, so all the animals. So Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Tilium or something like that, and 200,000 foot soldiers and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to a city of Amalek and laid in wait in the valley. Then Saul said to somebody there, "Go, depart, get down from among the Amalek, lest I destroy you and them, for you showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt." So the Kenites departed from them and from the Amalek. So one group he saw, two people there. One said, "You know what, you didn't cause us no trouble, you can leave." But it's the Amalekites that were after here. And then Saul attacked the Amalekites from Havilah all the way to Shur, which is east of Egypt. He also took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and the oxen, the fatlings of the lambs, and all that was good, and were unwilling to utterly destroy them, but everything despised and worthless that they utterly destroyed. So what did he do? He didn't follow what God had told him to do. God said, "I want you to destroy every trace of them, every bit of them, family, mother, wives, brand new babies, children, all their livestock." In other words, God was going to do a complete cleansing of the world of the Amalekites, because they were evil. Their hearts were evil. Their children would grow up to be evil. And Saul, he decides that he's going to spare the king, and he's going to spare the best, you know, sheep or oxen or things to offer as sacrifices, and he decides to do things his own way. And why is that? Because Saul, like most of us, is a man of flesh and thinks he can decide what's best once God gives clear direction what is not best. And so this trouble that comes from the Amalekites was because of what they did to Israel, and so God definitely wanted them wiped away. But Saul doesn't do it, and then later God comes back and rebukes Saul and says, "Surely," Samuel tells Saul, "surely this kingdom will be taken away from you." And it's ironic that later when Saul died, it was an Amalekite that killed Saul. Had he wiped them out, they would have never been there. They would have never been there to kill Saul. Well, here we are here 600 years later, and it's Haman, who is a descendant of the Amalekites, who is going to cause trouble for Israel 600 years later. Now we see a big picture here of trouble that comes, you know, hundreds of years later. But what about in our lives? What about the things God tells us that we need to destroy, or we need to get rid of, we need to get out of our lives? And are we listening? Because if we're not, sometimes we're going to see a result of that in our next generation. For us, it could be our children or even our grandchildren. There are things God wants us to get rid of now in order to spare somebody later. And so are we listening to when the Holy Spirit talks to us and when God speaks to us? And as we read His Word and we read something there, you know, like an anger issue, and God wants us to deal with that. And if we don't, what's going to happen? Well, our kids and our grandkids, they're going to pick up these bad habits, and they're going to become angry, and they're going to start doing the same things we did. There are all kinds of examples I could give you, but the point is God speaking to you about something? Is He saying something He wants you to deal with and so He can help you with later? Because if not, He might come back and haunt you. Well, here, 600 years has gone by, and here we see Saul, who is basically this man of the flesh, who's going to do it his way. And unfortunately, this is what happened. It's funny because, see, God understands the future more than the rest of us do. Now, you can go to a fortune teller all you want. They're just going to guess and fool you. They don't know nothing. God is the only one who knows everything. He knows the future. He knows the things in our lives that are going to be destructive to us or our family later. So he He tries to get things done now in order to spare us some pain later or our kids. And here, you know, 600 years, that's a long time to go by. And then here comes Haman. And all the king's servants who were within the king's gate bowed and paid homage to Haman. For so the king had commanded concerning him. But Mordecai would not bow or pay homage. So Haman is promoted. He's a big shot. He thinks he's a big shot. We don't know why he got promoted. We don't know if it's his character, his ability. We have no idea. What we knew, though, we do know, it says, for the king had commanded concerning him that people would respect his office and bow to him. And the problem was is that when you look at somebody, you know, it's tough to show reverence to someone who doesn't deserve it. And it's tough to bow if you're forced to bow to someone that you don't really like or despise. And we see this all the time with different people who are placed in position. I grew up in the workforce like a lot of you did, you know, and we work side by side with people, and then they get promoted and become the manager or a supervisor or whatever. And it's funny how many times that just goes to the head, isn't it? All of a sudden, they just seem to be real prideful, and they want you to respect them in a whole nother way. And you know who they are. You know they're an idiot. And you just don't like them. And then you got to treat them a different way. And sometimes, yeah, the guy, if it's a guy, good guy or a girl, and their character is good and they haven't really changed, it's easy to respect them. But man, when they're a dummy, it's tough to do that. And so we see here Haman is like this dummy. But at the same time, the king said, you know what, you're gonna bow to him. And you're going to respect who he is. But Mordecai would not bow or pay homage. Now, there are two views that we can think about this. Why didn't Mordecai bow to Haman? We know that, you know, the Jewish people were taught not to bow, but they were taught not to bow to images and idols, not people. Let me give you a few references where they did bow. We know that Mordecai could have bowed because Abraham bowed to the sons of Seth for Sarah's grave in Genesis chapter 23. Abraham bowed to someone in order to get the grave for Sarah. We know Joseph's brothers came, when they came to Egypt, they bowed before Joseph thinking he was an Egyptian ruler. Remember, they came and they bowed before him, just like Joseph's dream said that they would. David bowed to Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 24, verse 8. Jacob bowed to Esau in Genesis chapter 33, 6 to 7. Remember when Jacob was returning with his two wives and the other ones and then the children, and he said, I'll go first. And he went and bowed before his brother. So the bowing wasn't the problem to man in the sign of reverence, as you would if you were, you know, before the queen, you would do a sort of a bow. And it's a proper thing to do. The Bible says not to bow to an image or an idol that is supposed to represent God, because there is only one God. That is Jehovah God, the creator of heaven and earth and all that is in them. But here, so Mordecai could have bowed to this position, but he chose not to. Why not? I don't think it was because he was a Jew and he was taught this. I mean, the Jews were having struggle following God to begin with. Of course, there was some that wouldn't. At this time, there was a lot that weren't. So it's possible, I believe more, that Mordecai knew Haman was an Amalekite. Now, the Amalekites hate the Jews, and the Jews messed up by Saul by not putting them to death and extinguishing the whole race. And so there's this problem that could be here, and that's just my own personal belief. That's what I believe that's happened here. And so we see here that nonetheless, Mordecai would not bow to Haman, who will become the enemy and probably was the enemy. And it made me think about our lives and what are we bowing to that is really an enemy towards us. The things that we're participating or maybe watching, and we're like bowing to this enemy who really wants to conquer and destroy our lives, who wants us to not be Christians or to love God. And that they're trying to overtake us and fool us. And we must be careful of the things we probably bow to within our hearts. Then the king's servants who were within the king's gates said to Mordecai, why do you transgress the king's commandment? Okay, this is the order of the king. Why are you doing this? Why are you not bowing like you should? Now, what happened when they spoke to him daily? Now, this was gone on. Okay, this is wasn't a one-time event. And when they spoke to him daily, he would not listen to them, that they told it to Haman to see whether Mordecai would whether Mordecai's words would stand, for Mordecai had told them that he was a Jew. So here we go. Haman didn't even know Mordecai wasn't bowing. Now that was interesting to me, because I've seen, you know, 3-4 movies on Esther, and they always show Haman seeing him and despising him and all these things, but that's not what happened. What happened was people were bowing when he walked by or rode by on a horse, maybe. And Mordecai refused to bow, and his servants came to him one day and said, hey man, there's a guy out there who's not bowing to you. They sort of ratted out Mordecai. But they wanted to find out if Mordecai was not just a talker, but a doer. You ever been around people, they talk about everything and everybody, but as soon as that person comes up, they just... You've been at work, you know, somebody's bad-mouthing someone, and then they pull up and they don't say a word. Oh, hi, how are you? How you been? You know, they pat you on the back and they say all this thing, and they're bad-mouthing. You know, I listen to people who bad-mouth, because I know when I walk away, I'm the next subject of topic. But real careful when I hear stuff. I go, man, if they can do that when I'm there, what are they doing when I'm not there? Am I the topic? Well, sometimes people need to be challenged. And I like when I heard Damon Kyle say, and people came up talking and said, hey, can I quote you on that? And they stop. Well, wait, I don't want to be quoted. I just want to sound off. And this is kind of what's happening here. They're like, Mordecai, you say you're not going to bow because you're a Jew. Well, you know what? We're going to go tell Haman, and we'll see if you really mean what you say. We'll see if you back up what you say. And this is why they actually did this and went and told Mordecai, told Haman that Mordecai was not bowing and that he was a Jew. And when Haman saw, now, okay, this afterwards, when Haman saw that Mordecai did not bow or pay him homage, Haman was filled with wrath. Now here's where the hatred begins to be stirred up. I don't even think Haman at this time, before this time, knew who Mordecai was and who he was. But now he does. He knows, first of all, that he would not bow, and now he knows he's a Jew. Now for an Amalekite, that's the enemy. So now he recognizes who Mordecai is, and he's watching him, and now he's seeing that he will not bow, and he's filled with wrath, anger, hatred, all begins to stir up. Why? Because Haman too is a man of the flesh. Just like Saul obeyed his flesh, he's the enemy of the Jews, the people of God. And I often think when I read this portion of Scripture of how many people don't like us because we're Christians. For no other reason than we're just Christians. Why is the world attacking the Christian community? Our country is at war, if you really, really think about what's happening right now. We are at war with our belief and our belief system. The government is starting to get involved and remove the rights of Christians. We see this happening over and over. Laws are being made. We're still fighting same-sex marriage. We're fighting abortion. We're continuing to vote against certain things, and then the next year we got to go fight that battle all over again because someone comes up with another plan on how to bring this in. And we are fighting what we believe. Why? Because the enemy never stops. He continues to attack. He continues to press in our lives and in trying to change our country. You know, I was thinking about the flag, the Pledge of Allegiance, one nation under God. I thought, man, Lord, we're not even a nation under God anymore. We are a partial nation under God. And I don't know the percentage of it, but we're definitely not a nation under God anymore. Things have changed. Things are coming against this country. I mean, France just lost their president. He resigned. And the countries of the world are falling apart. Man, if you don't see that the end of this time that we have is coming to an end, you're not paying attention. But the Bible prophecies are just coming right before us every single day. The news lines and internet and everything you probably read has something to do with this world and the collapse of it. For what reason? Of course, to bring in a Haman type guy, a hater, a guy who wants to rule. And we know that's the Antichrist in our time. And nations are falling apart. Nations are becoming bankrupt. We are really bankrupt. I don't know how we keep charging the things we charge and still survive. And our economy, you know, they keep talking about it's going to grow and it's going to fall, it's going to grow. Man, personally, I don't think it will ever grow. Honestly, I don't. I think it's a lie to even think that. How can you grow when you're in debt? People are trying to get back to the comfort of just spending freely again and not taking heed to how much debt we already have and how much money we keep sending out. And what's happening in our time right now. There's a lot of stuff happening, and we need to be prepared for this. And Haman comes, and he's going to attack, and we're going to be attacked. And this, when they attack us, they're attacking this country. Because just like the Haman of this Bible, there's a Haman in this world who wants to destroy what we believe. And this world, they don't even know. If it wasn't for us Christians in the world that God has, the restraining force, the Holy Spirit, wouldn't even be here holding back the evil as it could actually be done. And when we're out of here, the Holy Spirit is no longer here. And that restraining force is gone. And this world's going to see what it really is going to run by when evil just takes over. Right now, man, the Holy Spirit's working through our lives, through what we stand and what we believe for. And how we vote and we do. And then other countries, you see them. They're being dominated. That's because there's a Haman out there somewhere trying to cause havoc. Well, he hates the Jews because he hates Mordecai. I noticed. And when Haman saw that Mordecai did not bow to him or pay homage, Haman was filled with wrath. But he disdained to lay hands on Mordecai alone. For they had told him of the people of Mordecai. Instead, Haman sought to destroy all the Jews who were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus and the people of Mordecai. So Haman doesn't just want the one guy. He wants the entire race. Why? I believe because he's an Amalekite who hates God. Hates God's people. So he wants them all destroyed. He wants them all dealt with. Because he hates who they are and what they stand for. And again, I believe we're going to run into Hamans in our lives who are going to hate what we stand for and hate what we believe in and hate that we speak up. And the Christian world needs to speak up more. We are standing, but man, how much more do we need to stand by what we believe and who we believe in and not let this world try to silence us? It says, in the first month, which is the month of Nisan, or it's our April, in the 12th year of King Ahasuerus, they cast pur, that is the lot, before Haman to determine the day and month. And it fell on the 12th month, which is the month of Adar, or March. Now, the way you can do the math on this, if you always want to figure out, always add three. Think of the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. So they tell you it's the sixth month, add three. Makes it the ninth month. Our ninth month is September. If it's the seventh month and they tell you it's the seventh month, add three, it's 10. It means it's our October. So you can figure out months, our time period, to go back by just doing a simple math thing by adding three. So here we are with the time that they're going to cast lots. Now, the casting lots was sort of like casting the dice, except they did it for the whole 360 days as they were casting it to figure out the day and time that they would strike. And so it fell on this time, which it says to us here, that in the first month, which is the month of Nisan, or April, that in the 12th year of King Ahasuerus, they cast the pur, the lot, before Haman to determine the day and month until it fell in the 12th month, which is the month of Adar. So they deciding when they're going to strike and what they're going to do with this whole battle plan. And of course, it was a whole year later. Now, if you think about this, what if it happened the very next month? I believe the Jewish people would have been wiped out. But because God is in control, now remember, the book of Esther doesn't mention God, but God is behind doing everything, allowing things to take place. And again, you know, I've been pointing out here every week, when you don't see God, that doesn't mean He's not there. God is there behind the scenes many times, orchestrating and setting things up to accomplish His will and His purposes. Even the casting of Lot was according to God's purposes. Notice Proverbs 16:33. The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. What does that say to it? God is in control. They might cast the lot, they might roll the dice, they might, you know, do the gambling type thing or whatever to figure out something, but God's the one that's going to set it up for when it's supposed to happen. What does God do? He allows 12 months to take place because Esther has just become queen. Esther is just new in the realm and getting familiar with everything. She doesn't know it all. It's like when you start a new job. You go in, you go, oh man, what's all this? And you got to figure everything out. And you know, after a week or two or a couple of months, you start to get comfortable. You start knowing how to do things, what to do, what not to do, who to talk to, who not to talk to, who to avoid, who to get close with. You know, we kind of figure things out. Esther, God has given her the 12 months to remember. It said Ahasuerus loved Esther, and it didn't mean he was in love with her. He was very fond of her. He was starting to like her. There was a relationship that was being built. And over the next 12 months, that relationship would become stronger and stronger. And he knew he could talk to her and that she could talk to him. And so God is orchestrating all this because, again, he has a plan. And it says, then Haman said to King Ahasuerus, there is a certain people scattered and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of your kingdom. Their laws are different from all other peoples, and they do not keep the king's law. Therefore, it is not fitting for the king to let them remain. If it pleases the king, let a decree be written that they be destroyed, and I will pay 10,000 talents of silver into the hands of those who do the work to bring it into the king's treasuries. So Haman comes to the king, King Ahasuerus, and he starts bad-mouthing the Jewish people. But notice he never says Jew. He never says what people they are. He just says, hey, there's a group of people out there, and they do things different than what we do. They don't follow the same beliefs we have. They have their own system, and it's contrary to yours, king. It's contrary to your law. They're not doing what you have commanded. And what we need to do is destroy these people before this cancer gets in here and spreads amongst all the other people. So Haman is good at whispering in the king's ear and planting these, you know, seeds of thought to cause him to think, wow, what's going on here? And you know, Ahasuerus, if you really think about it, he's not a very, he's not really a good leader. I mean, he gets drunk. He does what he wants to do. Then he has to go ask people what to do. Then Haman can come and tell him what he needs to do to get rid of these people. And he listens to Naaman. He doesn't really make decisions by himself. He doesn't really lead like the way he should. He's almost like a puppet. And Haman's the one behind here doing this because, again, he wants these Jews killed. Haman even says, King, I will give you 10,000 talents of silver. Now, I was reading, they said the whole kingdom of the Persian kingdom brought in 15,000 talents a year. He was going to pay 2/3 of a whole year's wage of the entire kingdom to pay for this whole thing. Now, either he was a very, very rich man, or he planned on ripping off a lot of money from the Jews after this attack happened. One of the two. I don't know which one, but I know he knew what he was talking about. And when he tells the king he's going to give him all this money, you can bet he was going to bring it up somehow, because he had a plan and he definitely wanted to destroy the Jewish people. So the king took his signet ring. Now here, to me, another mistake. So the king took his signet ring from his hand and gave it to Haman, the son of Hamah, an Agagite, the enemy of the Jews. And the king said to Haman, the money and the people are given to you to do with them as seems good to you. What does the king do? Here's all the power of being a king right here. I'm just giving it to you. You can decide whatever you want to do, whatever you say, it's going to happen. I mean, he totally trusts him to make decisions that involved the whole 127 provinces of his kingdom. Now, he's either a very foolish man, or he really thought he knew Haman really well. To me, again, that's not good leadership. That's being foolish to not at least say, bring it by, let me run through it. If it's good, we'll go for it. No, he just gives him the complete power to do it. Notice verse 10. So the king took his signet ring from his hand and gave it to Haman. 12. Then the king's scribes were called on the 13th day of the first month, which is again our April. And a decree was written according to all that Haman commanded, to the king's satraps, to the governors who were over each scrip, and to every people in their language. In the name of King Ahasuerus it is written and sealed with the king's signet ring. And the letters were sent by carrier into all of the king's provinces to destroy, to kill, and to annihilate all the Jews, both young and old, little children and women. Where did we just hear that? Where did we just hear that? 1 Samuel. It's exactly what God said to do the Amalekites, right? What does Haman do? I mean, he had to know this thing that had happened 600 years before. Because he writes the exact same thing. It's like he took God's scripture and you can just put it right here. We want them all killed, young and old, little children, women, in one day, on the 13th day of the 12th month, the 13th of March, which is the month of Adar, and to plunder their possessions. We want to wipe them out. We want to kill every one of them, and then we're going to take everything they own for ourselves. We're going to rob it all, take it all. It's going to become ours. But I want these people gone, I want them killed, and I want them gone. And he puts the king's ring on it, and that once he does that, it becomes law. Not even the king can change it. Once he decrees something, it is over, and once the stamp is on it, there's nothing that can be done about it. This will have to be carried out. Now, Esther is now queen for 5 years at this time. She's been around. She's been learning things. She's been talking with the king off and on. It wasn't a everyday relationship like we have with our wives or your husband, where you see them every day, or at least hopefully you see them every day and spend some time with them. There's in and out with the king. He's got his harem. He's got all these people. She has her own place, basically. But when she is with them, after 5 years, there's things she's learning about and what's happening. And as we look at this and what Esther will come into after these 5 years, we see that Haman has been kind of shrewd this whole time. planning and manipulating and trying to carry out his plan. Now, of course, her husband doesn't even know who Esther is. He doesn't know she's a Jew. He doesn't even really know that the Jews were the Jews that he was picking yet. And here 5 years has gone by through this whole process of Vashti being gone and Esther being made queen, because we know it was the 7th year or 9th year. And here they are, and Haman is holding on to this hatred. I mean, think about this. He's holding on to this hatred all this time. Now, I know it's possible because I know how we are as humans as well. I know somebody does us wrong, we can hold a grudge. And we can be angry. And our pride sometimes, many times, when it steps in, I mean, you can talk to a person 5, 10 years later and ask them why they hate that person. I don't know. I just hate them. They've even forgotten why they hate them. But they hate them. And that's all that matters right now, is I hate you. Why? I don't know. I just hate you. Haman holds this grudge and he hates the Jews, except he knows why. He hates them because they're Jews. He hates them because Mordecai would not bow to him. Maybe if he would have bowed, things would have been different. But Haman, Mordecai wasn't about to bow. And again, you know, hating first one person and then the whole race of people. What a ignorant thing to do to begin with anyways. To hate a whole race because one person ticked you off. One person. So now you hate everyone like them. And this is what Haman has done. And of course he's stirred up because they're Jews. It says, and a copy of the document was to be issued as law in every province, being published for all people, that they should be ready for that day. So again, from India to Ethiopia, about a 3,000 mile span, and then you go up and down about 10,000 to 1,500 miles. That whole, you get a map and you look at that whole 127 province of his rulership. These letters went out to every known place in their own language. And Jews are in every known place. This isn't just in Susa. This is in the entire kingdom where all the Jews are scattered and living. And they're going to make sure, Haman's going to make sure that every young child, every woman, every man is annihilated, is killed off the face of the earth. Exactly what God wanted to do with the Amalekites. Had Saul been obedient to the letter of God's word, this wouldn't even be a problem right now. Because what? Haman wouldn't be around right now. He would have never been born. He would have never been born to cause this trouble to the Jewish people. But because he didn't follow through, he didn't do what he was told to do, trouble came 600 years later for the Jewish nation. And I say it again, if God is telling us to correct something, to destroy something, to get rid of something, we best be listening. Because we don't know what the outcome of that not doing it is going to bring to us later. But it will bring something. And God's the only one that knows. And that's why he tells us, I believe, now to take care of something now. Especially if it's just starting. You know, I can think of so much. I've heard so much. I've read so much. I've experienced so much. I'll never forget when I called my buddy Nick and I was telling him about my tree, and it had those shooters that shoot straight up. And he called them sucker branches or something. And you got to snip them off. He goes, you know, the thing about those branches, if you're looking at your tree, he's a gardener, and he says, when you first see the little leaf, you can just grab it and peel it. It comes right off. And if you wait a little longer, then that thing comes out and has a stem and you can peel it, but it takes a little bit more effort. Then, of course, it gets bigger and it gets thin, and you got to rip, and then you rip some of the bark off. Then it starts getting bigger, and now you got to get pruners and cut it. But now, when you do the pruners, it's going to leave a mark. When it was little, you never saw it. And then, of course, it gets big. You got to get up there and get a tree, and you got to get a saw, and you got to cut this thing off. And the more you let it go, the harder it is to deal with it. And when he was teaching me that lesson, and we were talking about things that God shows us in our lives, and he might show it to you when it's fresh, just pull it right off. You know, you might get on the internet the first time and saw some pornography, says, man, just turn it off right now. Well, it's simple, just turn it off. Change that channel right now while it's very easy to do. That beer you might want or whatever's going on, right now is the time to get it done easy. Tell somebody to pray for you. You've been struggling with this. But you keep waiting. And you keep letting it go and go. And it gets a grow, grabs a hold of you. When you try to deal with it and you have to break it or saw it off, it's going to leave a mark. It's going to be an ugly mark. And so many times God is saying, I want you to deal with this now. Because later it's going to be worse. It's going to be tougher. And a lot of us know, a lot of us come from those backgrounds of the drug addictions and the different things, and when you try to stop, it's not so easy. That's why a guy like me had to go through every program trying to get off the drugs, and I can't do it. It took God touching people's lives to pray for me to get me where I needed to be in order for it to be broken off. Because he's the great healer and he can do it. Well, even when we can't no more, he can. And yes, it can get done, but for a Christian, man, we need to do it now. If he's telling us, we need to listen now. And they were getting ready and they didn't listen. So now they're in trouble. And the letter's gone out and they're going to be destroyed. All because it wasn't carried out 600 years before. And the couriers went out and hastened to the king's command, and the decree was proclaimed in Susa, the citadel of the palace. So the king and Haman sat down to drink. Notice, they write this out, and the king says, this is cool. Let's have a drink, man. We're going to celebrate what's going to happen here. Now again, he doesn't even know who he's going against and who they are, and much less he doesn't know who Esther is, and so he's not to blame for that. But he's not being a good king either, being on top of everything. And so they sit down like if they're going to have a party and celebrate, and they're going to celebrate the future killing of the Jews. Why? Because Haman came in with tricks and deceiving and fooled even the king. It always reminds me, you know, I grew up in a, you know, pretty hostile environment growing up as a kid the way we did. And one thing I've ever learned, if I learned anything from God, is that he can take where you've come from and use it to where you're going. I don't care how you grew up, I don't care what you're involved with, whatever your life is, God can take wherever you came from and use it to his glory over here later. Now, a guy like me, always suspicious of, you know, the police and things like that, I'm always suspicious as a pastor or even just a Christian. I'm aware of my surroundings. I'm aware of people. I don't easily get fooled because I have that criminal mind of thinking. I think the same way kind of as a Christian, you know. Someone comes up to me and they start telling me all, you know, it's like I got a knife on my hand. I'm ready to hit somebody, man, you know. Because I'm thinking, what are they up to, you know? Are they manipulating? Are they conniving? And, you know, people with sweet words, you know, charismatic, they hardly ever fool me because I grew up with that kind of stuff. You know, it takes one to know one type thing. Well, that's kind of the way God uses me and my Christian walk to keep my heads up. Ahasuerus didn't have this. He just was dumb. He just believed. He just did what Haman said, and now they're going to celebrate and drink. Keep your heads up, man. Watch your surroundings. Be careful of people, because the Bible says they wolves come in sheep's clothing. Hey, they look like us, they smell like us, they stink like us. But you know what? Sometimes they're not us. And usually they're going to rip you off some way. And way that's going to hurt you. And we must keep our eyes on the Lord, and as He gives us discernment and guidance, and don't go celebrating before the time. It says, But the city of Susan was perplexed. Hey, the rest of them knew there's trouble coming. Perplexed means they were confused, bewildered. It said mentally confused because of what was spread out through these letters. Now the king and Haman are having a drink, but the rest of the city is thinking, man, what's going on here? What's all this trouble about? A lot didn't even understand it or know it. Others did, and can you imagine the Jews reading these letters about being killed? I mean, they know their history of Egypt. They know they're being delivered from Jerusalem to Babylon to all parts of the known world. And now, you remember, they didn't go back when God said, go back. They disobeyed too and said, no, we're going to stay here. We like Persia. We like Iraq. We like where we're living right now. We have a good home. And God says, you need to go back. No, we're going to hang here. And now trouble. So they're perplexed. They're confused. They don't know what's going to happen. God does. That's why Esther was brought in. You want more? You got to come back next week. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your faithfulness, Lord. When we don't know what's happening, you do. When everything seems to be falling apart, Lord, you're the one that knows exactly how to get us out. And you will send us the Esthers and Mordecais into our lives to help us, Lord. And we're grateful for your mercy, Father, and your goodness towards us. And so, Lord, we just lift up your name as we conclude this morning. And I pray that whatever we've heard individually would not just be a story in the head, but life within the heart. And so I pray for us, Father. I pray that your blessings are upon us, that the work of the Holy Spirit is moving in us, and that truly, Lord, we have not wasted your time this morning, that we have taken heed to the counsel of your word and how to live our lives, to be aware of the Hamans, to be aware of those who hate you, Lord, and because they hate you, they're going to hate us. Even Jesus said that to us. And so, Father, keep us on our toes, keep us in the direction that we should go, and keep our eyes upon you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's